a rumor going around that I was stranded in Miami. And that is not true. So I don't want anybody here to be resentful. Stuck down there in warm, beautiful Miami. That is just not true. So I've been in Nassau. I did make it as far as Charlotte late last night, and they got me a motel room. And thank the Lord, when I went out to the airport at 6 this morning, they actually got me on a flight. So it's good to be with you. And I'm sorry for all of the hassle and whatever. And I'm sorry even for having you to move me up again now. But my bags are still going around the carousel at Myrtle Beach. So we just tore off, and I kind of have to get back there. So I so apologize. I've been looking forward to this conference for a year plus, and I'm sorry it worked out the way it did. Thank you for your patience. Genesis 22, as we begin reading this morning. Genesis chapter 22. Subject announced is holiness and worship. An important, desperately important topic today. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place that God had told him of. Verse 7 for time. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him of, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. With that wonderful and so familiar story that we have now just read before us, please now go with me to verse number 5. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the donkey, while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. And as you're so familiar, we've just read the first place that worship is mentioned in the Bible. Pardon me, to the last chapter of the Revelation, if you would, please. 22, Revelation chapter 22, and verse number 6. Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must quickly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said unto me, Do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Just a question as we begin this morning. And an honest question, maybe, that all of us should ask ourselves, if you're old enough, and I think most of us are, to go back, say, 30 years, 20 to 30 years, is corporate worship, as you hear it, as good today, as maybe blessed today, as it was 20 or 30 years ago? A simple yes or no in our minds will suffice. I've asked that question a few times, and to be quite honest, I've never heard anybody say that they think it's better today than it was a few years ago. Worship is a subject amazingly important to God. We find it 198 times mentioned in the Bible,
But one of the things that pleases me, since I am, after all, from this age of grace, is that in our Testament, the New Testament, out of those 198 times, we find it mentioned 167 times. And far more than any other book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the book of the eternity that we'll enjoy together forever, the book of the Revelation gives more references to worship than any other book of the Bible. It gives us more than a clue of what we will be engaged with and occupied with eternally. I'm convinced that since Satan cannot steal our souls, there are a few things that, frankly, he wants to steal. He would love to steal our testimonies. And if we're honest, he's won a few too many victories of late. He would love to steal our happiness and our song. And he would love to rob us of worship. Worship, of course, is just a contraction of the old English words, worth-ship. We used to sing, and some still do, "Come, let us sing the matchless worth, and sweetly sound the glories forth which in the Savior shine. To God and Christ our praises bring, the song with which the heavens ring. Now let us gladly join. Now let us gladly join." We sing that, and we delight in singing it. To own the worth-ship of the Lord Jesus. Ironically, the word worth is not even found in the Bible, even in any of its roots or its derivatives, other than worthy, and it's always found concerning the Lord Jesus. Some have said, and I think it's probably accurate, that we largely praise God because of where He is since the resurrection. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be engaged in praise. We have, after all, a victorious and triumphant Redeemer. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. It holds nothing over Him. He has triumphed over it, and everything that we are and everything we ever say is based on the miracle and the factual reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's enough to make us praise Him, isn't it, this morning? Some have said, and it's probably just as accurate, that thanksgiving is that rather natural outpouring of a redeemed heart because of what He has done for us. We were sinners, and we still are, but we have actually been made saints. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We have a standing that is awesome. It's not just one that we will have. We are in Christ, and as such, we are accorded the amazing title, though we don't think of ourselves this way, as saints. I'm looking at a group of saints today. I remember being in England when Mother Teresa died. And the headline of the paper the next morning in London was, "Mother Teresa, a saint to be." And I couldn't help but think that that very same evening, as I was looking over a very small, tunneled little gospel hall over there, I looked at that group and I told them about the headline that I had seen that morning in the paper. And I said, "How sad, because here I am today, looking at a whole group of saints, not to be, but right now, in Christ." Enough to make us thankful. But worship, really, in its pinnacle expression, is the contemplation of who He is. Of who He is. And the more we recognize who the Lord Jesus is, and the more we realize what we are, the more we cannot help but worship. It spills over. And at times, it feels like our heart's about to explode when we just can't take it in anymore. Is worship today, now I'm talking in the corporate sense, though it certainly is largely a reflection of the personal sense, is worship today the same, do you think, as it was some years ago? I have to be honest, I don't think so. There are places in the world where it is, but in North America, I don't think so. A lot of things today that to me pass for worship and are called worship are really not what the Bible wants us to think of worship. A lot of today's worship seems to be quite self-centered. It's all what I feel. It's all what I'm going to do. I will glorify. I will worship. But real worship is not an occupation with us. Real worship is a burying of us when we simply reflect on Him. And it's so infinitely higher than some of what passes for worship today. I think a lot of worship today is confused, frankly, with praise. First time that it's mentioned is a story that many, if not everybody here today at one time or another, or maybe a few dozen times or another, you have dealt with and handled. The first mention of worship was instructive in that it came from a man who, as far as I can tell, had about the least reason to worship of anybody in the Bible. It's almost like I want to kick my shoes off this morning as I stand before you. This is incredibly holy ground. The Word of God comes in a severe test to Abraham. Take now your son, your only Isaac whom you love, and get to a land 3 days away and offer him there on a mountain that I will tell you of. How would you have felt? Dad's here today. How would you have felt? That came to you from God? Carol and I have two sons. I couldn't imagine sacrificing one of them. I don't know if I could imagine it. Abraham was an old man at this point. I have in my library at home a number of books on the account, and the age is given to me in the variety of books as anywhere between 15 and 30 years of age. How did they come up with any of them? This is what I'd like to know. All in the realm of sanctified speculation. We don't know how old Isaac was. I do know this. He was certainly old enough that it was on his back that the wood was laid, and he walked up what actually is a pretty decent hill to walk up when your back is laden with wood. He wasn't a little baby boy. And if indeed he was 99, the father, when he was conceived, and almost 100 when he was born, then chances are this man was somewhere around 120 years of age, and this was a strapping son. Could the son have overpowered the father? Yes. Boy, what lessons we have here. There are a number, of course, of first mentions, aren't there, in Genesis 22. I want to be occupied today with the one that is simply worship. First of all, we need to take some lessons from this. Worship is never, never predicated upon our feelings. Never. And that's illustrated certainly nowhere better in the Bible than with this dear man. I remember when the kids were young, there were times on Sunday morning, and of course it's just a gift visited upon us by Satan himself, I'm convinced, that the kids wouldn't want to get up. They wanted to do this and that. They were scrambling to delay us, and couldn't find Bibles, couldn't find shoes, couldn't do this, couldn't do that. Kept looking at the clock, getting a little bit more frustrated. And when it was all said and done, you would get in the car on your way to the assembly to remember the Lord, and you'd go, You felt about worshiping about as much as you felt like facing a firing squad. And yet you'd get in and something, even before the first hymn, just settled your whole spirit down. And you look back on it afterwards and you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace to continue so that I came. Worship is never predicated on feelings. I've just come in from 19 days in the islands, and there's a growing trend in some of the assemblies there that really disturbs me greatly. And the trend is to kind of tack on the worship meeting almost as an afterthought. You can have hundreds at some of the preaching services and 35 or 40 at the Lord's Supper. And we wonder why we're so weak. I don't understand it. I've talked to some of the people that don't come anymore, and I say, why don't you come? And they say, don't really feel like it. As if that's the reason that one day when we stand before him, God will actually countenance and forgive us for. Not forgive us, but you know what I mean. It's a desperate thing. It seems clear to me that the principal occupation in Scripture of a Christian is to glorify God in our lives and to worship him. And so I think part of the trend that we face today is that a lot of people, a lot of us, are living Monday through Saturday firmly in the world. And we walk in on Lord's Day and expect that we can snap our fingers and turn on worship that hasn't been there for the last 6 days. We are playing at worship. Some have said, and I think it's actually partly true, that this is the generation that worships its work, that works at its play, and that plays at its worship. And I find it pretty sadly true in some instances. I was at an assembly not long ago, and in their worship meeting, we had 8 consecutive hymns. My record before that had been 6. 8 consecutive hymns. I love music. I think to some of you that's no surprise. I love to listen to it. I love music. I love the old hymns. I like many of the newer songs. But music is not the pinnacle expression of worship. It prompts worship. It can provoke worship. It's fine in its place. But I think if you have to resort to 8 hymns in a row in a meeting set aside to worship the Lord, they become a crutch. They're not the pinnacle expression of worship. For after all, we are appropriating other people's words. It's second-hand worship. I just had another record established. 6 men in a row opening their Bible before the emblems were passed and ministering. I will have to tell you that 4 of them had nothing to do with the death, burial, resurrection, and the triumphant ascension of the Lord and His coming again. It was just current events or something. 6 in a row. Well, the Word of God is greatly important. One of God's best gifts to us. But when we meet together for worship, I honestly don't think that the pinnacle expression of a worshiping heart is the ministry of the Word of God. The pinnacle expression is when godly men and women who have spent a week with the Lord come together. And things that the Spirit of God, communing with our spirit, has taught us through the week. Maybe things that people have known for 50 years sitting there, but it's new to us. Thrilled our souls. And we come together in the highest, loftiest, and holiest privilege ever afforded to human beings. To be invited, indeed even commanded by the Lord, to do this in remembrance of Him. And to be able to give back to the Lord a little bit of what He's given to us. That's the pinnacle expression of worship. I have heard young people stand up and it's almost like they lifted us into the presence of God. I have heard aged men stand up in worship and you felt like your elbows were on the windowsill of heaven and God gave you a little sneak peek in. It was awesome. It's the unique meeting in which we don't come to get. We come to give. And in giving, we receive more than at any other spiritual function of the church. And we are minimizing it today. In the midst of an unholy and ungodly world, we are compromising the one thing, as a general statement over the church, we are compromising the one thing that God wants to be the last thing that we would ever dare compromise. And we're paying the price. We're paying the price. Worship always, always in Scripture precedes any form of service. Where you have service and worship, you will never find service first and then worship. You won't find them working hard and then sitting back and enjoying the Lord. They would build an altar first. It's always been that way. It isn't changed today. It can't. Now, mind you, we can do service, and God is sovereign. It's His word. It will never return empty. He is a sovereign God, and as such, at the best of times, at our, whatever it is, zenith of spirituality, I'm still convinced that God works in spite of us. But even saying that, we can do things in our own strength, and God may honor it. But if our service and our lives are really to count for God, we better have our hearts really right first. And we better be men and women of worship first, before we engage in any type of service. Worship always precedes service. The service that Abraham was called upon to offer was the sacrifice of his son. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he fully anticipated slaying his son. But he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead, which of course, in a manner of speaking, is exactly what he did. But he went into that service fully expecting that he would have to take the life of his son. It is the most horrible of thoughts. And that's why it stuns me to read his words to the servant boys. You stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Enormous. It always requires preparation and sacrifice. True worship always does. It's one of those subjects, though there are many of them in the Scriptures, obviously, that are equally punchy whether we talk about it personally or corporately. For they are hand in glove, aren't they? If indeed, and maybe I'm wrong, but if indeed corporate worship today is really on a decline, it can only follow that it's because personal worship has long been on a decline. And so we cannot expect any difference if indeed we are not worshiping personally as we should. It always requires preparation and sacrifice. Sometimes when I'm driving or if I'm alone by myself, I try to envision what Abraham must have said to Sarah as he would have taken that knife, maybe a ceremonial dagger. But it just must have never left his thoughts in those 3 days' journey. You know, they didn't have matches or lighters or those things that we use on charcoal grills that with a long wand on it, butane or whatever. They didn't have anything like that. They had to take a firebox. And all through the night, they'd have to get up. And they would have had to stoke it through the nights of their journey. You follow the geography of where they traveled, and you will see that there were at least 3 or 4 major mountain passes that they would have had to go over, and even in between. They would have walked through things that probably were like wind tunnels, and all the while, Abraham would have jealously guarded that little flickering flame and protected it. It took a lot of preparation, and it took a lot of sacrifice. So must our worship if it's going to count for God. One of the greatest things that we need to do today is to impress people that the antidote today is nothing new. It's actually very old-fashioned. It may not be popular, but it's still remarkably effective. We need to instruct people to get into the Word of God and study like they never have before. We're all too busy today. Everybody it seems that we minister to can come up with an excuse. And may I tell you that I can come up with a few of them myself. Carol's here, I better say that. We have to get in to the Word of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Prayer is a dying art. Prayer is a dying art. Several of you here know him. I just left him on Sunday evening. Gave him a tremendous hug. Can't wait to see him again. And I miss him already. His given name is Hartman Bryce. I only know him as Happy. Happy Bryce. Happy Bryce lives in Nassau. He is an elder at the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. He and his wife are a dignified, godly, and amazingly consistent couple. Happy's the death row chaplain at the awful Fox Hill Prison in Nassau. He's the death row chaplain. 48 people ready to be hanged now in their death row. Last I heard, I forgot to ask him this trip, Happy through the years has led 17 men who have been hanged to the Lord. I said, so Happy, I'm going to ask you a question. You still getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning? He said, no, my brother, I'm not. My heart sunk. I said, Happy. I said, I know you've got some years on you, 75 now, doesn't look it or act it. But I said, I know you've got some years on you now, but I said, Happy, I've told people that every morning and every night you pray for us, for our family. He said, yes. And I said, now I'm going to have to go and tell people that you don't do it anymore. He said, why would you do that? And I said, well, aren't you getting up at 4 o'clock? He said, no. I told you, no. I said, well? He said, brother, my list has grown. I have to get up at 3:15 now. 3:15 this morning, he was up praying. And he prayed for every one of our family by name. And he'll do it again before bed tonight. Dear Happy, every night meeting, he's sound asleep. Sits right around in that area right there, and every time I look down there, he has his head down, and he's sound asleep. And I smile, and I think to myself, Happy, get your sleep now, so you can get up in the morning and pray for me tomorrow. He goes around the world, praying for people. These kind are a dying breed. The power of prayer, of communing with the throne room of the universe, is enormous. And we wonder why many places are weak today. We don't read as we should. And we don't study as we should. We don't pray as we should. So why are we surprised when we don't worship as we should? It's not rocket science, is it? It's the easiest thing. But it's life-threatening and life-changing to many if they're ever to implement it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way. You remember the threefold promise? I will hear, I will heal, I will forgive. still the antidote today. But it takes preparation and it takes sacrifice. And I think in the midst of a day that's incredibly busy, and let's be honest, a day when a lot of Christians would have to tell you that their first and foremost things that they live for are family and career, if they were honest, and then the things of the Lord. It's time that we really started preaching to reverse the trend a little bit. Tell people to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then let God add the rest to you. We have really reversed the horse and the cart. Worship is always honored by God. He appreciates that which frankly should just be, as C.S. Lewis called it, our mere Christianity or our reasonable service. The first time that worship is mentioned in the New Testament, though we didn't read it, is quite intriguing. I think of Thomas. I love Thomas. They call him Doubting Thomas. I don't like that phrase at all. I think he's a wonderful man. I think he's a lot more normal Thomas than Doubting Thomas. But he was one who frankly needed some empirical proof, and that's fine. God actually, I think, likes doubters. He loves to show himself to people that are doubters. And once he does, a few times, they start getting a strength about them and a confidence that's just wonderful to watch, that whole transformation as doubters become great, strong believers. It's kind of neat. I think the Lord has a special place in His heart for them. And of course, you know the story. And finally, after 8 days, Thomas is now with the disciples after he has said that he wouldn't believe unless he saw. And the Lord steals into their midst again, and Thomas, to his credit, when he sees those nail prints, and you can just see the Lord Jesus raising that outer garment and showing him that gaping wound that has never healed to this day in his side, you can just see Thomas fall to his knees and say, "My Lord and my God." Do you remember what the Lord said? To Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I look at a pretty blessed bunch of people today, whom having not seen, we love. Interestingly enough, the first mention of worship in the New Testament is false worship. You remember that it was Herod who asked the wise men where indeed the Lord Jesus was. And he said, "So that I can go and worship Him." And you know what kind of worship he had in mind. But being warned by God, thank God, the wise men, bearing their gifts, bypassed him on their return, and they actually came and worshiped the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. But we chose to share the last mention of worship in the Bible. Interesting, isn't it, that from the 22nd of Genesis and now the 22nd of Revelation, the last chapter of the book, God is bringing before us over and over and over again worship. And it's one of the last requests. Worship God. Our worship certainly is never limited just to when we meet together corporately, God forbid. But we worship in our hearts, and we actually, when we do come together, we are energized by the indwelling Spirit of God, and we bring our worship to the Father in the name of the Son, and when we do so, we actually honor every member of the Godhead. And why not? For every member of the Godhead was intimately involved in our very salvation. So when we worship, we really thrill the entire three persons of the Godhead. I kind of love that. And we are to worship in spirit and in truth. You see, the longer we live, the more our worship actually should improve. As we learn more of the Lord Jesus, and frankly, as we learn more of what He did for us, our worship should actually improve as we get older. One of the things that I absolutely love about worship is that it gets us back to the cross. It shows us what we are at best, but it also points us to what we one day will be. And while we are nowhere near like what we should be, we are nothing today like we will be. And I'm pretty happy about that. Now, the business of this week that I have missed so much has been holiness in worship. Even in addressing the subjects as we have, without even needing to mention it, where would unholiness come into such an equation? So easy to give a list of do's and don'ts, especially the don'ts. But it really boils down, doesn't it, to a matter of attitude. What's the primary focus of our heart? If it is our Lord Jesus and our God, if it is to be continually, and I say it in the best sense, routinely lost in the wonder of what He has done for us, then what place should there be in our hearts for unholiness? But we know our hearts. And we know that at times we follow afar off, and like Peter, we'll warm ourselves at the world's fire instead of the right one. And maybe at best, our worship is cool, sometimes downright cold. In the midst of it all, if we ever get to that point, and when we get to that point, we will know this. We have allowed the unholiness of this age, in its spirit at least, hopefully not its practice, to permeate us again. In wonderful graciousness, we have a God who delights in bringing us home. And He delights in forgiving us, if we would only confess, of the sins. And He freely forgives us all of our unrighteousnesses. And when it's all said and done, we can sit again corporately in His presence, just the same sinners made saints that we were a week ago, with some things in between Sunday through Sunday that we ought not to have done or that we didn't do that we should have done. But we come together and we ask for His forgiveness before we get there, and He replenishes us again as we get back to the cross. God puts an enormous premium on worship. And lately, we haven't been as a church. And I would just really beg all of the brothers and even sisters today to consider very strongly giving the emphasis, as you teach, that God wants us to have to own the worship of His Son. You see, when we have wounds that don't heal, doctors are alarmed. But we have a Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who 20 billion years from now, as we know years, will still appear as a lamb freshly slain. Every time we see Him, we will see those fresh nail prints. And I am convinced we will just fall prostrate before Him in eternal wonder, for we will know them as we wish we could now. We will never, ever be allowed to lose sight of the enormity of the cost of our redemption and the wonders of the One who redeemed us. So if that's the case then, it should be the case now. May God bless us and help us, one by one, only me, just to start, only me, to become a person of worship again, as we once were. And little bit by little bit, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and you can see people catching fire. Where I see worship actually coming today, in healthiness, I find it coming from the younger generation, not mine. Where I actually see a revival of worship, it's coming from kids that are 30 and under. That thrills my soul. Sad, really, in a sense, that some of us in the lost generation, we're not the ones responsible for it. But some of the younger ones are. Would to God that those of us that are older would maybe today just say, I have lost sight of the enormity of worship. I'd forgotten that the Apostle Paul delayed a trip so that he could meet another week later with the saints in Troas, just for the delight of remembering the Lord Jesus. I had forgotten the premium that God places on it from beginning to end. And I want to get back home. It can happen. May God bless His word. Father, this morning, before anything else, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the enormous strength of those words in Christ. We realize, our Father, that on a personal and even a corporate basis, largely in the church, we have lost track just how important worship is. We realize, our Father, that it's something that we must grow in even. And we just pray that we might have hearts that are occupied in a real, real strong way, occupied alone with the Lord Jesus. In our quiet times, Father, help us to think on Him. Help us to read as we haven't done before. To study. To allow the Spirit of God to teach our spirit of the things concerning Himself. Help us, Father, to be people of prayer. And help us to be people of worship. So that when we come together corporately, we actually might delight the heart of a God who knows everything there is to know about His Son, but is still delighted when we agree about His wonders. And so, our Father, this is our prayer. Thankful for this conference. Thankful for all who were able to come. and for the ministry and for the word that has gone forth, we pray, our Father, that it might be life-changing for the glory of God. We're thankful for Bethany and for the saints here who opened their facilities. We're thankful that you gave the facilities to them. We pray, our Father, for a real special blessing upon them, upon the ladies as they serve, that they might really recognize that they're doing it, even unto the least of these thy servants, they're doing it unto thyself. We pray, Father, that they might be filled with the joy and the happiness of being able to serve the Lord this way. Bless us as we part, as we give grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.